Actually, it would be great if we just keep praying. Is that okay with you? I'm going to pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the privilege of standing before your people tonight, Lord. I don't take that for granted. So thankful, Lord, to just be your ambassador. I pray tonight that I will truly speak for you. I'll speak for the kingdom of God. I yield myself to you. We want it to be for your glory, Lord, tonight. And Lord, I pray right now, this night, I pray your word will do an amazing thing. It'll change our hearts, change our lives. Lord, I pray right now. Lord, I pray for myself, like the prophet Jeremiah of old, Lord, who he said that the word of God was like fire in his bones and that he couldn't keep silent. I pray, God, that there'll be a revival. I pray you send out workers into the harvest field around the world. Send out workers, Lord, and fill us, energize us, Lord, that we would all speak the word of God with boldness, and that we too would have the fire in our bones to where we couldn't shut up, but that we would talk about Jesus all the time to people. I pray for a great, great, great awakening even in this next couple of weeks as Easter comes and goes. Father God, as people are seemingly a little more open to go to church and to listen to the words of God, I pray that you would do a great thing, Father God, and that you would save millions of people on planet Earth with your glorious, powerful, amazing gospel. And Lord, speak to our hearts tonight and energize us in Jesus' name. Amen. I just couldn't decide all day if I wanted to preach or teach. And you may say, isn't it the same thing? Oh, no, it's really different. But I guess I'll figure it out as I go. So before I get going tonight, before I get started, I did want to say we want to give you some, we got Easter coming up, and Becky and I wanted to give you some Easter presents, okay? So first thing I want to give you is this book. It's called Finding Forgiveness, and it's just about the cross and the resurrection and how to get saved, but written in a narrative form and hopefully something that even a lost, unchurched person would be not bored reading. And I don't know how many you brought, darling. How many did you bring? Anyway, two apiece or one? What should we do? One, she said. She didn't bring that many. I didn't know how many she brought. Anyway, we'll give you this to give to your friends, neighbors, coworkers. Well, actually, you can't give it to your friends, coworkers, maybe that's more than one person. But anyway, pick out somebody and give them this. We'll give you those tonight. Also have copies of my book out there. And like I said last time, the printer made a mistake and didn't print the last four or five pages. And then he just gave them to me. So the last four or five pages are just how to get saved. And most of you already know that. So you can also have some of these. We got free these, which is called Finding God's Heart, Understanding His Story. Do you understand His story? Because if you understand it, you get excited about it. We got some of those for free and some that cost money. You choose. It's up to you. If you want the last couple pages, you got to pay money. But anyway, lots of free ones if you want that. And also lots of free newsletters out there. We have a magazine that we send out once a month, and we have lots of extra out there if you'd like to just pick those up and read them. Or maybe you'd like to sign up and get it every month at your mailbox. Well, tonight I want to preach about a powerful Easter. I prayed about this message. Lord, what do you want me to speak on? And then as I was praying one morning, I realized, hey, it's almost Easter. What a good subject, I thought. That's an exciting subject. The Apostle Paul said, and I call this message a powerful Easter. Let me just say it, happy Easter. I want you to be happy on Easter, that's good. But what I really want is for you to have a powerful Easter. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for everyone that believes. I think I said that in a different version that I put up there, that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The gospel is powerful. Do you know that? And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. But I want to start tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm not going to read the first couple of verses there. I want to move along. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read 3 through 8. But in the first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, I want to remind you, we just established from Romans, that the gospel's powerful. So if you want to experience the power of God, then you have to speak the gospel. When you speak the gospel, the power of God is unleashed to whoever you're speaking to. And here Paul says, into the Corinthian church, he writes in the 15th chapter, I want to remind you what the gospel is. Now, I don't, you know, why would he say that? Surely they knew what the gospel was, but he, in one Bible version, he said, you seem to have forgotten. You know, the Bible is full of a lot of great subjects. I mean, great subjects. How to, you know, how to raise your children, how to have a happy family, how to have a good marriage, how to handle your money, how to do all kinds of things. The Bible says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. It's all in there. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. A lot of great subjects. But you know, not all of those things are the gospel per se. The gospel is the very point of all of it that needs to get into a human heart before anything else. And Paul's want to remind the Corinthians what it is. And so we're going to begin in verse 3 through 8. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the cross. That He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas. Some people say Cephas. I've heard it pronounced in a documentary, Cephas. And then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Paul said, I want to remind you what the gospel is, of first importance, that He died for us according to the Scriptures. The cross. I preached on the cross here in great detail before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the cross tonight. Going to go on to the resurrection mostly tonight, but the cross. And then he says, and that he was raised on the third, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. You say, what else does he go into? Nothing. You can read the 1 Corinthians 15 is a lengthy chapter, 58 verses. That's it. He doesn't go on to any other subjects. He says, I want to remind you what the gospel is. He died for us according to the Scriptures. He was put in a tomb, and then he came out of that tomb 3 days later. And Paul said that was the gospel. And we need to speak that to people. That incredible, amazing message. I recently read the book of Acts to get a fresh feel for what these apostles and early church spoke to their cultures. And you know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that they literally turned the world upside down. How many of you think our world today needs to be turned upside down again? Amen? Our culture needs to be turned upside down. Our world needs to be turned upside down. I tell you what's got enough power to do it, the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, and I read the book of Acts lately, and I wasn't shocked to see it on every page, every message they preach. They preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to go into the message of the cross here just real briefly from 1 Corinthians. First of all, think about this. Paul was a very intelligent man. He was Paul was extremely intelligent. He was educated. His background was one of great prestige and a lofty reputation. In other words, Paul was the smartest guy in the room. And if you think, well, what evidence is that? Well, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's a smart man. He was a man of great influence. But this is what Paul said. You know, Paul said that he counted everything as loss compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus. You know, I heard a testimony the other day. It was an old former 60s rock and roller. And he said, you know what? Almost anybody will give God their garbage. Well, I was a drug addict, and I was a wife beater, and I was an adulterer, and a womanizer, and I was an alcoholic, and I kicked my dog every day. Oh, God, I'll give you all that. Woo. What of that was worth holding on to, right? Well, what this testimony, what he said was, he said, but will you give God your good stuff? Paul was so smart and so educated, but by this point in his life, Paul said, you know what? I count everything as loss. Paul counted his good stuff as loss. In other words, Paul didn't step forward and say, I am so eloquent. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 17, read through 25. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here. Everybody say, all right, amen. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here. That's the part where y'all go, yeah, give us a lot of scripture. That's what we need. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Before I go on, let me just, do you hear what he just said? Paul said, I didn't come to show everybody how smart I am. That would drain the cross of its power. It would dilute the message. And I don't want to do that because the message of the cross has more than enough power. And all my smart stuff just would get in the way. Paul said, I didn't come with eloquence. He said, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I know that's a lengthy passage, and I'm not going to really go into all that that means, but you know, I've meditated this passage a lot through the years, and I've also I was a missionary in Western Europe, which is the world's most atheistic continent, and I've preached on college campuses, and here's what I believe Paul is saying. God is going to make sure that no one gets to heaven because they think how smart they are. Can you imagine if God's criteria for getting into heaven was your IQ? How smart you are, what you made on your SAT test, your grade point average through college, and how many letters you have behind your name. Heaven would be a place of stinky pride. Because human pride is stinky. That's a nice way of saying it. I could really go into that point, but pride stinks. And no one's going to get to heaven because of how smart they are. Paul said that in the wisdom of God, he chose to frustrate all their great intellect. And he said he chose to save people through something that seems very foolish. The message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way anybody's ever going to get to heaven. It's because of that blood-soaked cross where our redemption was perfect. Nothing to do with our accomplishments. Only at the cross. When you bow at the cross, then you're worthy to go into heaven. And that's the only way you're going to get there. Not by how good you are, how smart you are. That's basically, I believe, what that passage was about. And Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, very similar thought. He goes on, he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I preach on college campuses, and we most definitely get into really weighty subjects and big subjects. We get into all the science and evolution. We get into all the apologetics about how we know the Word of God is still accurate. We get into the subjects. We use those subjects as bait. Those subjects are just bait to get people talking. But you know what? Every day when I step into a free speech zone of a college campus, or if I walk out into a mission field, wherever I am in Africa or Eastern Europe or South Central America, and I'm standing in front of people, what I want to preach, what I want to get to is the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. All those other little things are just side issues. The cross is what we need to get to when we're talking to a lost person. The cross is always pertinent because it's the core issue we need to deal with. We are lost, we have sinned, and we needed God's atonement. And God made that atonement on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the subject people need to hear about if they're going to get saved. I tell you what, I've always preached the cross ever since I became an evangelist, but in 1991, God really dealt with me about focusing on the cross everywhere I preached all over the world. And I tell you what, when I started doing that so deliberately, it's just amazing, folks. I'm telling you, I have seen grown men weep at the power of the message of the cross. You say, "Can you explain that?" No, it's just a powerful message. I know this. I used to be a smart, like hard-hearted little, I don't want to say all what I was when I was a teenager. I wasn't a church kid. I was a bad boy. I had a really bad reputation at my high school. People were afraid of me. I was mean and rotten and hard-hearted. But I'm telling you, something melted my heart the night I heard the message of the cross. When I heard about a Savior who would take nails through His hands and feet and die for me, that He would make that sacrifice for me, my hard, cold heart melted. And I literally fell on my knees and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus that night. The message of the cross. But now let's get to the resurrection, because there's power there. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm so often asked by people, because we do Q&As everywhere we go, I'm so often asked by people, "Well, what makes you think your religion's any better than anybody else's?" They don't always ask it that nicely, but you know, it's actually quite a valid question. Why is your religion any better than anybody else's? Couple things. Number one, nobody, and I mean nobody, no other world religion offers forgiveness. Oh, come on, they must. No, they don't. I promise you, I've studied them in depth, and I've spoken to people all over the world from every major religion, I haven't studied all these, I've studied up to that point, but I'm also very familiar with a lot of tribal religion, a lot of superstition, and I'm telling you this, they all involved in good works. If you want to please some deity on planet Earth, I'm telling you, every other world religion, you have to measure up. You gotta do a bunch of good stuff to measure up. Only Jesus died and sacrificed Himself for our sins. It's the only world religion that offers forgiveness. It's not a system of good works. It's not a system of good works whereby you earn your favor back with God. No, it's the gift of God. It's this amazing thing called forgiveness. And it can only be provided because He gave His life at Calvary. Amen. Forgiveness of sins. Eastern religion doesn't offer it. It only offers karma. You sin, you pay. Christianity offers forgiveness. Islam doesn't offer it. Islam only offers a way to do a bunch of good works to hopefully please Allah. No other world religion. Only Jesus says, come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you of all of your sins. I will wipe the slate clean. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians, he took the written code, in other words, my rap sheet, all the bad things that I did, all the charges that were against me, he took them and he nailed them to the tree. And now I'm forgiven and on my way to heaven. And I can love God and know God and walk with God because he forgave me all of my sin. That's one thing that my religion has that no other religion has. And secondly, our guy was dead. And then he went into a grave. And then 3 days later, he came out of that grave. No other world religion says anything like that. A historical figure who was walking around on planet Earth, Roman historians, Jewish historians, all kinds of other pagan historians wrote about him. He was a real, living, breathing person on planet Earth that you can document in history. And he went into a grave and he came out of a grave 3 days later. Amen. What makes your religion any different than anybody else's? Jesus raised from the dead. He's not dead. He's alive now. Now, I'm straining to get that across. Do we think, do we Christians get so used to all this? Do we realize he's not dead anymore? He walked out of a grave. I know you may have heard that 1,000 times, but think about it. Do you know anybody who died and went into a grave? I bet you hadn't seen him lately. Generally, when people die and go into a grave, that's the last we see of them on planet Earth. But Jesus conquered death. Jesus defeated death. And Jesus walked out of the grave. Now I want to, I want you to think about what Christianity claims. Well, 3 days later, the Romans put a guard in front of the tomb. They put a big rock in front of the tomb. They sealed it with a Roman seal. The Pontius Pilate put his seal on that, posted a guard outside that tomb. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. But that's not all Christianity claims, an empty tomb. Well, an empty tomb would be pretty good if those enemies of Christianity, which were the Romans and even a lot of the early Jewish people, if they wanted to stamp out Christianity in the beginning, all they had to do was get Jesus' body and say, he's still dead. There was no body, and the tomb was empty. But that's not what Christianity is based on. It's something much more solid than that. You know, how many of you ever seen these news stories, you know, where some guy's like cooking a tortilla and in some grease and, whoa, I see an image of the Blessed Virgin from Guadalupe on my tortilla. And then there are, you know, people flocking from 70 countries to have this man pray for them because he sees an image of, well, if you turn it right, I think it looks like the Blessed Virgin of Guadalupe. And that could be documented by the National Enquirer. The apostles didn't just see an empty tomb. The apostles just didn't see some glimmery image, some shimmering image in the night sky real far away and think, I think that's Jesus. That's not what they saw. Let's look at what they saw. Well, first of all, let me tell you another story first. Because often on college campuses, people will say to me, well, those apostles, that was just their opinion. Their opinion was Jesus rose from the dead. It was just their opinion. Who cares? It's just that's their opinion. I don't care about their opinion. It's just their opinion. Let me tell you, and I don't think I've ever done this illustration here before, but I might have. But, you know, let me tell you this. What if I said, in my humble opinion, I graduated from high school in 1980 and turned 18. The very first president that ever ran for president and I voted for was Ronald Reagan. What if I said, in my opinion, Ronald Reagan is the greatest president in history? Greatest president in modern history, Ronald Reagan. Could that be true or not true? It could be either one. It's just my opinion. It's what I think. It's what I believe. Well, what kind of criteria are you going to come up with to decide if that's true or not? That's just my opinion. But what if I told you this story? When I graduated from high school, I got on an airplane and I flew to Washington, D.C. and I went right into the White House and I started living with Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan. I lived in the White House. I stayed in there for 40 days. I was there in the Oval Office. I was eating jelly beans with the great Ronald Reagan in the Oval Office. Many times in the morning, he'd come in and put his big hand on my shoulder. Well, good morning, Ken. And I knew Ronald Reagan. He was my buddy. I shook his hand every morning. We talked together. I was there the day he was shot, and I was in the hospital room when he told Nancy I forgot to duck. I was in there. I even held his hand as he was there in that hospital bed, recovering from a bullet wound that went near his heart. I ate with Ronald Reagan. I sit there in the White House many nights with Ronald and Nancy Reagan and ate dinner. Lots of times. I walked with him in the garden and talked to him at different times outside the White House. That's what happened to me after high school. Wow, that's pretty exciting, Ken. Would that be my opinion if I told you all that? No, I'm making a claim. I'm telling you I was really there. Now, if you started, a bunch of people started thinking, this is nuts. There's no way you were there. No way you were at the White House meeting Ronald Reagan and hanging out in the Oval Office. What if people started to cross-examine me, try to find holes in my story? How long do you think I'd last? What if they arrested me? Ken, buddy, if you don't quit telling this stupid story about you and Ronald Reagan, we're going to put you in prison. You're going to prison for your cockamamie story. See what I'm saying? It would be facts I was claiming to, not just my opinion. I'm saying I ate jelly beans with Ronald Reagan in the White House. Very different than my opinion. Folks, what the apostles experienced was so much more than just seeing an empty tomb. Let's see what they experienced. We're just going to read one of those passages right now. Luke 24. We're just going to have time tonight to read 36 through 43. Realize this is just, remember at the beginning, Paul said that Jesus appeared to many, many people. He appeared to over 500 people over a 40-day span. 500 people over a 40-day span. But we're just going to read about one of those encounters. Verse 36, Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus, and this is after the cross, of course, after the cross, after the tomb, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And this happened, folks, over and over and over again. Many appearances with multiple people over a 40-day period. Jesus walked up to people and he said, "Look at me. It's me. Look at my hand. See that scar? You remember the nail going through my hand on the cross? There it is. Put your finger in there." And they did. He went so far with doubting Thomas as the big spear wound in his side. He said, "Thomas," because Thomas had said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see the spear wound." "Okay, Thomas, here, put your fingers up inside the spear hole in my side. I'm not somebody else. I'm not a ghost." And he said here in Luke 24, "It is I myself." And they ate with him. And in John 21, they had breakfast with him on the beach in Galilee. Over and over, Jesus appeared to the apostles. He said, "Touch me. Look at me. Let's eat together." And he walked with them and he appeared to them. Do you see the difference? The claims they made. The kinds of claims they made. They weren't, "Well, we saw an empty tomb. So we think maybe, in our opinion, he's alive. No, we touched him. We looked at him. We put our finger in his side. We put our finger in the nail scars. He's ate right in front of us. He said, look at me. I've got flesh and blood, flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. I'm not an apparition. I'm real. It was the testimony of eyewitnesses. And folks, when we think about how astonishing that is, how powerful that is. I don't know if you remember my friend Rich, who was a former college professor, atheist, and when he first began to wobble and he lost his faith in atheism, he realized there's no way I can base my life on this. It's just too, it's nuts. It's not true. But he said, but there's one thing I'll never be. It's a Christian. I'll be a deist, but I will not be a Christian. But when he got to the resurrection, and he realized, no, there's no other possibility. There's no way these men, there's no way these people could have made this story up and faced what they faced. It's not possible. I am a Christian. And now, of course, he and I preach in the Free Speech Zones across America, and we preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a powerful testimony, not an opinion, powerful testimony. You know, I remember years ago, Becky and I were at a missions conference in Waco, and in the missions conference, they had a live link, satellite, sat phone link, and they actually interviewed a young man who had taken his family to Afghanistan. This is during the war. During the war. And with everything going on with the Taliban and everything that's going on in Afghanistan and the welcome that a Christian receives in a Muslim nation, and he's got his family there. He's got his wife there. He's got his 3-year-old there and his 5-year-old there. And the pastor with the live link on the sat phone said, well, your life is in danger. How do you cope with where you are? How do you cope with where you are? There's danger there, but you're bringing the message of Jesus in this hostile place. How do you do it? And the young man didn't stutter. He didn't hesitate. First thing he said, he is with me. He is Emmanuel. He's alive. We don't serve a dead Jesus. Amen. Now, I can't say I've had that experience, but I have been behind the Berlin Wall, and I've trekked through jungles, and I've gone through Africa, and I walk into free speech zones, and I always do it. I know Jesus is alive. I remember as a young man walking down the jetway on my first airplane ride across planet Earth to be a missionary and live in a place and leave my family and leave my home and leave everything behind for 19 months. And I remember as I walked down the jetway, what was in my heart is, I will be with you always. That's what people say to me. Were you scared? No, I was excited. I will be with you always. We serve a living Jesus, amen? That's so powerful. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but let's just read 1 John 1, I've got about 10 of these scriptures, but I'm just going to read this one. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what the apostles claim. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, that this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just read a couple more. 1 Peter 5:1. Listen to what Peter said. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ, a witness of Christ's sufferings, all who also will share in the glory to be revealed. 2 Peter 1:16. 2 Peter, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. These men said over and over, we are eyewitnesses. All 12 apostles. Wait, there's only 11. Judas got killed. No, they replaced him with another one named Matthias, who had been there from the beginning. And they all had the same testimony. And 500 other people saw a living Jesus after the cross, after the tomb. And then the world began the greatest cross-examination that ever happened in history. They took him and they arrested him. And they said, stop telling this story. Stop telling this Jesus is alive resurrection thing. Stop it. The apostles went right back out. They left prison and went right to the temple courts and started preaching the resurrection that very day. Then they arrested him again and they said, okay, we warned you and now you're going to get a beating. And it wasn't just a small thing. They flogged their backs with a cat of nine tails. And they said, don't tell this story anymore. And you know what they did? They left feeling excited that they'd been persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think that would be my reaction, but anyway. And they kept preaching the story. And then they arrested them time and time again. They said, you keep it up, we're going to put you in prison. We're going to put you in prison, do you hear me? You are going to be locked in a cage, in a dungeon, if you don't quit telling this story. Did you make it up? No, we serve a living Jesus. And they arrested them and they put him in prison. And then slowly, little by little, the apostles, who never changed their story. You know, folks, if they made the whole thing up, it's not humanly possible they could withstand this cross-examination. They were tortured to death. And their testimony was always, Jesus came out of the grave. He's alive. He resurrected. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. They were beheaded. They were stoned. They were taken from the Temple Mount and thrown down. Some of them died by being clubbed to death. I didn't put a picture of this particular one up there. I'll never forget seeing a massive picture in Germany in the city of Mainz. Bartholomew was skinned alive. They peeled his skin off little by little. At any point, he could have said, stop! We made it all up. No, he died. They skinned him alive. And many other Christians died in the Colosseum. They were eaten by wild animals. And they were burned at the stake in the Colosseum. And all the torture could have stopped. All they had to say was, we made it all up. We never saw Jesus. But no one in history ever, that early church recanted and said, no, we made it all up. No, they all continued to preach a living Savior. We saw Jesus alive after the cross. People were actually, Nero was so cruel that he actually took Christians and used them as torches in his garden. All because of the testimony, we saw a living Jesus. The Bible says he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. It's absolutely infallible that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. It's not opinion. And we're going to close with this tonight. After that, but what does this resurrection mean for me? What does it mean for me now? Jesus said it so clearly in John 14:19. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. That's what the resurrection means. Because I live, you will live also. Glory to God, folks. We are going, well, okay, that's not that exciting, but we're all going to die someday if Jesus doesn't come. Look around you. The mortality rate is 100% on planet Earth. I'll never forget hearing, I forget his name, great preacher or pastor over in Dallas. I'll never forget him giving an illustration. He said, someday they're going to take your body and put it in a box. Someday they're going to dig a hole and put your body 6 foot under. Someday they're going to go back to your house and eat potato salad and talk about what a good person you were. But if you go in a grave, and you may not because Jesus may come first, how many of you think that's a good plan? Yoo-hoo! Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. But Jesus said, even if you do go in a grave, don't worry about it. I walked out of my grave, and because I live, you're going to live also. He conquered death. Death is the biggest, baddest, meanest enemy there's ever been on planet Earth. The Bible says it'll be the last enemy that'll be defeated. But I'm telling you this, Jesus defeated death. He overcame death. And that is the hope that burns in the heart of every Christian. I'm gonna live forever. Because Jesus basically killed death. He killed death. Let's read Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 tonight. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Not afraid to die. Not afraid of the grave. Oh, what did Paul say? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? I may have got that backwards, but they're both good. The grave is defeated. The sting of death is defeated. Because Jesus went into a tomb and he came out of a tomb. And because I live, you're also going to live, he said. And someday, whether he comes now and takes us home to be with him, that's the one I want. Always kind of thought I'd get to go in that load. First train out. But you know, it doesn't matter. Even if that's not the way it comes down to it, I'm going to live forever. Amen. I'm going to live in paradise. Because Jesus, my Savior, came out of his grave. And you know, as I go into the world, and I used to be honest with you, when I would go into the free speech zone and begin to witness, and I'd have skeptics there, I never talked about the resurrection. I always talked about the cross. Because I thought the cross, this is what they've got to come to first, the cross. They've got to be saved. They've got to understand their redemption. But you know, I made a change along the way because I saw even, I've been in free speech zones with very hostile skeptics, heckling and not interested. And I've preached basically what I preached to you tonight, and I've seen them just hush as if just astonished at the power of the testimony of Jesus and his resurrection. What a powerful word. And my prayer for you and for me is that, like Jeremiah of old, it'll be like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't stay shut up. I have to tell people about this marvelous Jesus who loved them so much that he died for them. He'll forgive them. And then he came back from the dead to prove it's all true. God bless you guys. I'm going to pray and then you'll be dismissed. Right, Bob? Or were you going to close? Okay. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy that follows us every day of our life. Father, I pray the gospel will be in our heart burning like a fire. And I pray, God, this Easter as we invite people to church and as we invite people to hear the gospel fresh and new, the claims that the Prince of Life, the very Prince of Life, walked out of the grave. I pray, Father God, that we will all get very excited and have a powerful Easter sharing the wondrous testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.